Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, Lord, for the joy that it is to walk with you and to walk by the Spirit's leading each and every day of our lives in this world. We thank you, dear God, for this rare and precious opportunity to be your children walking by faith in this dark and desperate world. We thank you, dear God, that this will never happen again. Such lives like this will never happen again. That we truly live in extremely rare but precious times. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time we have together. Bless your word to each one of us. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our eyes, Lord, and our minds to those things that you've set before us today. And for that, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was going to start there, but I think I'm going to turn the corner. And let's start in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in this portion of Scripture, Jesus gives a parable, an example, of what the kingdom of heaven is like. I like to learn stories about the kingdom of heaven. And when we learn about what the kingdom of heaven is like, it is meant to cause us to think differently. It's meant to cause us to contemplate things maybe we've never considered before, things that might challenge us, and they may not quite seem right to the flesh, but if that's the way the kingdom of heaven is, it's not the kingdom of heaven that's wrong. It's not Jesus that's wrong. It's our way of normally looking at things that might be skewed, we might misunderstand. And so it's an opportunity, as is all the Word of God, it's an opportunity for us to think more right, more correctly about who we are, what the world is, what the world's about, and what our lives indeed are to be about. So here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus states this. Says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Okay, this is kind of unusual, just this thought in itself. But in that day, apparently it was somewhat of a common thing that if a master, someone who was a landowner, had an agricultural sort of business, if you would. He had money, he had funds. There were no banks. Does not mention any family whatsoever in this parable. No direct relation. So again, that kind of tells us something. There's lots of insights into the kingdom of heaven. But there's no one else that he turned to, but he turned to his own servants. His servants. He turned to those who normally are not in a supervisory, if you would, capacity. They're not family. But there are people that he has experience with, people that he has watched, no doubt, over a period of time and understands, and they have a relationship of master and servant that should not be construed as master and slave, but master and servant, those that labored for a landowner or a person with the means to own land, plant crops, and build buildings to store harvest, etc., a business. But he delivered unto them his goods. And his stuff. He was going to go into a far country. That's I was mentioning to Mary the other night, going home from work, you know, from church, that how church as we know it today would not exist without an automobile. We would not travel 5, 10, 20, 30, maybe 50 miles to gather together with a group of believers of like faith every week or twice a week for a meeting. It'd be impossible. You can't go on a two-day journey and then turn around and go back on a two-day journey and then come back for a two-day journey. There aren't enough days in the week. So he had to turn to those that were close to him because he was going away for a long trip, a far country. He did not know, they did not know, he did not know how long he would be gone. In the meantime, all his possessions were there in the house. His business was there. His business relationships. We aren't told here how long it had been. Maybe there was harvest to gather while he was gone. Maybe there's crops to plant while he was gone. But he turned over his possessions, his goods, to them to take this trip into a far country. And so he selected three individuals that he knew, that he was aware of. And verse 15 says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several or different ability, and straightway took his journey." So he knew these men, but he entrusted to them different amounts of money, but he did entrust to them a level of wealth that otherwise they would probably never have or touch. This was a big responsibility that was handed to them. And here the master called them in and said, "Going to be gone for a while. I don't know how long, but I'm going to entrust you with my stuff." Because if he just left, he could have come back to nothing, not even owning land. He could have come back to, there's another parable similar where there was the master entrusted a servant with his stuff, and the servant began to just use the wealth and party and mistreat people and abuse people. He said, "Well, he's never coming back. He's been gone a long time. He's never coming back." Well, suddenly the master shows up, and there were those that would still believe him and adhere to his instructions. They knew that they had been abused, and they knew that his wealth and his goods had been abused. So there were those that, and he had authority that they stood with him, and there was a judgment. But in this situation, he's going away, he says, "Here's my stuff. I can't take it with me. I can't put it in a bank." He said, my stuff can keep growing. It can keep prospering. But I'm giving to you this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have your hands on this sort of wealth, these sort of valuables, and I'm entrusting them to you that while I am gone, that you will do with them what is right, and you'll do right by me while I am away. And when I return, and he really didn't mention what he would do when he returned, but he said when I returned, and there was going to be an accountability, an accounting that they would have to this. And so he left on his journey. And imagine these servants, you know, holding this big wad of money, if you would, or valuables, and this stuff, control of the property. And their hearts were challenged. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? Then verse 16 says, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents over the period of time that his master was gone." In other words, he put those goods to work. He invested them as if they were his. He took personal ownership and responsibility for those. And he did with them as he would if he was actually the owner. And through the wisdom he gained, the experience he gained, through the business knowledge that he had or he gained, he invested those five talents and as a result doubled the money. I don't know how long the master was gone, but even if it was 5 years, I wish this guy was my financial counselor. That's a pretty amazing return in whatever length. You know, even 10 years, that would be a good return in this the market today. And verse 17 says, and likewise, he that had received two talents, he also gained other two. That's another, I would hire him as a financial advisor. I would entrust him with my money. So the master made two very wise choices, but he didn't trust him with as much. But what he did proved to be equally, he was found to be equally trustworthy. He was given, receive an equal or comparable return in that it was doubled. But then verse 18 says, but he that received one, no doubt he knew the others had been entrusted with lots more. Undoubtedly, he knew that there would be an accounting when he came back. But he only received one talent. But the master still entrusted him with probably the largest amount of money or wealth that this person would ever have. But, it says, he that received the one talent went and simply dug a hole and hid his Lord's money. He wanted to make sure it was safe. He feared messing up. He feared maybe failing. What if his investment, he wasn't quite as able? What if his investments had failed? The master came back and he said, you know, I tried to invest your money, but I lost it all. You know, that's one side of the story that's not addressed here. But anyway, he had fears. Not just about apparently the money, but he, as we find out, he simply hid it so that when the master came back, he said, well, at least I didn't lose it. Here it is. Then verse 19, after a long time, give me don't know how long, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them or held them, brought to him an accounting of those talents of silver. In verse 20, and so he that received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Again, I would love to have this person as my financial advisor. Doubled it. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. See, in the master's eyes, these were a few things. He says, but I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord, the master, was rejoicing that those five talents had doubled. He said, come in. You've proven yourself that I can trust you. Enter into my joy. I'm rejoicing in this. Enter into this joy, and I will put you over even more things. And this opportunity has blossomed into a whole new life that this servant, before he was entrusted with that money, had never dreamed of having, never experienced before. But as a result of the master's thankfulness, gratefulness, and because the servant had done so well. Then verse 22, he also that had received two talents came, and the Lord said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. They had both proved themselves. We don't know how much the master put them over. It could have been equal amounts. It changed their lives. This unique and rare opportunity changed their lives because they realized that this was a very special opportunity. And they wanted and they enjoyed the opportunity to prove themselves. They wanted, enjoyed the opportunity because it was like now or never. It was this opportunity that may never come their way again. And they had something inside of them that said, I want to make the best of this. I want to make the absolute best of this. Well, then verse 24. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. You know, he didn't trust his master. That he was a hard man. He was could be a very difficult man. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. In other words, I wasn't really sure that, you know, whatever I did that you might not take from me rather than add to me. He didn't have a high opinion or a lot of trust in or much respect for the master. That's what it comes down to. He did not really respect his master. He disrespected him. He was judgmental. He was suspicious of this whole event. You think he would have talked to the other guys and said, you know, what are you doing? You know, you think it would have been some interaction there. Maybe, again, kind of like church, you know, some encouragement. Saying, well, you know, I'm doing this and this, and, you know, this is really, you know, got some advice, something. But he simply took the money, he dug a hole, hid it, and he, by golly, he was not going to lose anything that his master had given him. But he didn't try and make it grow or benefit his master either. He disrespected that calling. He set it aside as if it were something just to not talk about and not put out there. In verse 25 says, and I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there hast, and there, here it is. You've got what's yours. Set it down here. This is what you gave me. Here it's back. You've lost nothing. And verse 26 says, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest what that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers at least, you know, and invested with the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have at least received mine own money with usury. In other words, I would have got a little bit of interest back on my money. He didn't even do that. He was slothful. He was lazy. He did not respect his master, not even enough to put that money out there and grow, get interest on it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath been given, he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the profitable servant into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That part of the parable we won't go into, because this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven and the judgment, and the word of God being brought into the world and some doing nothing with it except concealing it and disrespecting the master. But the portions I want to focus on are these three people, these three men, and their opportunities and what had been set before them, and this once in a time unique treasure that changed their lives. More about the first two men. So now let's turn to, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, first of all, to gain a, add a little more and different substance to this lesson and apply it to Christians rather than to just Jesus teaching the Jews about the kingdom of heaven. So hereafter, knowing of the death and resurrection of Christ and knowing the gospel message and knowing the grace of God in Christ, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about investing our lives in Christ and realizing this rare opportunity that we as Christians have to know Christ as our Savior, that there's a new foundation set in our hearts and our souls. And that foundation, verse 11 says, or verse 12 talks about, I've laid the foundation, and which in that, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ, or is Jesus Christ. There's been laid a foundation in the heart and the life of every Christian, a new foundation upon which we are called to build. With this new understanding, this new knowledge, with this, the understanding of, as is explained in Paul's epistles and taught in Scripture, to this foundation upon which we can build in this new life, we can build something as God works in our lives that is rare and precious and is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. What do we do with now that we are the children of God? It's not something that the man that received one talent had. Here we're talking about those who have Christ as their Savior. Christ is the foundation of their lives. And here's this beautiful foundation that is able for anything. It's strong enough and capable for anything. And there's no other foundation for a spiritual life and for eternity that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So verse 12, Paul says, now if any man, you might say, if the kingdom of heaven is like, you might say, that if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, there will be a day of accounting for what is built on that foundation, on that rare and precious opportunity that God has given us through Christ, our Lord and Savior. If every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, there is a day of reckoning coming. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed, and the value of that work shall be revealed, shall be exposed by fire, or through the fire of the counting, if you would, and whether or not that work will endure, will withstand the scrutiny of the master when he returns. Was it of value or is it not? Was it good or was it not? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide and endures the scrutiny and the accounting of the master, when, in a sense, we come and present it before him, if it will abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, even as the two servants that had the five and the two talents of silver and control of the other goods. What did they receive? They received authority over many new things. It opened even more doors of opportunity to glorify their master, to enlarge their own blessings. I mean, to me, this is like, capitalism at its best. You know, get out of my way. Let me do with my stuff what I can and increase myself and labor and set me loose to do what I can do. And I will accept the results, but at least I have that opportunity. But so the one that had five talents of silver, he took this. I mean, he doubled the money. Confounding maybe the financial system at the time. Again, unheard of profit. I mean, again, we do not know the length of time. Neither do we know our length of time. But if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Those who come to God, Enoch's testimony is, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is a promised benefit for those who believe in God and take advantage of the fact that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that invest what he is, this rare and precious opportunity that he has set before them. Verse 15 then says, if any man's work shall be burned, again, hence the wood, the hay, and the stubble, things of this world, things that are very fragile and are not enduring. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He will have invested, we're talking about what we do with our lives in Christ. He shall suffer, his opportunity will have come and his opportunity will have gone. And after enduring the scrutiny, if you would, the judgment or the accountability to the master, he himself, he shall lose, even as the man had one talent, he lost that as well. There was no reward. There was no reward for handing back to the master his own stuff without any increase. And then he himself lost. That was taken away from him. And as we know in the judgment, there are those who do nothing with the gospel of Christ, do nothing with the gospel message, and only fear and doubt and scrutinize God. And there's no relationship, there's no salvation. And they'll be cast into outer darkness. But for the Christian, his work will suffer. If he builds with wood, hay, and stubble, it will be all be lost. He did not build with those things. He did not build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, those things lay up treasure in heaven, those things that will endure. He built those things that will remain in the world, and he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment and the scrutiny of God, God will look at such a one and say, you know, you really have not built on this relationship you've had with me in Christ. But when all that's burned away, the foundation stands sure. This person still has Christ as their Savior. They will suffer loss, but they will be, themselves will be saved. Because that foundation will never fail. So it is possible for a Christian to live a life in this world and really profit themselves eternally, not one iota, based on this Paul's example here. To me, it'd be rather difficult not to do anything of eternal value as a Christian. But only the Lord knows that, and will be known in that day. So from a Christian point of view, there is no such thing as being cast out into eternal darkness and into the fire. But there is such a thing as living a life in this world where that treasure that we've been entrusted with by the Master is, there's no real confidence in that. And that time and that opportunity slips away. Now let's turn to where I was going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a lot of lead into this, all of which, you know, Paul is using to demonstrate the uniqueness and the gloriousness of what is given us in the message of the gospel. We are told, we know how this world, we know things, we know how it's going to go. We know how this world is going to end. We, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through example, we realize that the things of this world are going to pass. We realize, as Mary talked about, and it's something that I'd talked about with her as well, that how important that phrase, if the Lord will, I'm going to go do this and that, if the Lord wills, how important that is. And that it is boasting to say, well, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that, when we don't have any idea what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. So we are always dependent upon the Lord's will in our lives. And he has the right to do, like the master, he has the right to do whatever he will, whenever he wants. As I said, in many ways, my life has completely changed in the last 7 days. But it's for blessing. But Paul's, anyways, talking about this rich opportunity that we have in Christ and the rich gloriousness of the knowledge of Christ that we have. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have a ministry of the gospel of glory, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are called in this place to be ministers and to share and declare the glorious gospel of life, the gospel of hope, the gospel of truth, the gospel and all the goodness of God in Christ, that the law has been fulfilled, that we are now saved through the blood of Christ, that we are called to an eternity and called to have this relationship with God as his dear children. And that, just like the master handing the servant, here's 5 talents of silver. In the past, I've looked up what that might equate to. I didn't do the math today, but it's a very large amount of money. But what God has given us are eternal riches in Christ. We have, every one of us, we have today a new foundation in our lives that can hold anything, that can endure any testing, any trouble, any trial, that can endure any weight of gold or silver. If you've ever lifted gold and compared it to silver, you'll know how heavy that is. If I remember correctly, this man that I know in this business, they have somebody brought in and traded. It's a, I believe it is a 1,000-ounce bar of silver. And it's a big brick like that. And it weighs like 86 pounds into something that big. 86 pounds, 83 pounds, something like that. That foundation that God has placed in your life in Christ can withstand any weight of riches, of glory, any weight of glorious things and godly things that can be placed on it. On that foundation that's in your life, he could use that to make you president of the United States. He could use that to make you a joyful, rejoicing individual working in a servant, more of a servant type position. Just like the one man received the 2 talents versus the man received the 5, their return was the same. Their percentage of return was the same, though they had completely different levels of the master's goods. It is not how much, it's the percent of return, you might say, that God is looking at. What did we do with what he called us to? What did we do with what he entrusted to us? I've spoken with many pastors through the years, and some of them have these goals. They really want to be the head over a huge church, and they want to have all sorts of those sorts of things, and they're really trying to climb that ladder. And I don't have any real comments. I said, well, if that's what the Lord calls you to, I hope it works out for you. The Lord made it very clear to me many, many, many years ago that mine was not to be such a goal. Mine was to take care of a smaller flock in a smaller place with not so much fancy, but it's what we do with what the Lord entrusts to us. And if we are faithful in that, it's the same thing as those that may be Lord entrusted more with. The important thing is, what do we do with, what do we build on that foundation that God has given us in Christ? We have this opportunity. We can renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness. Because of the gloriousness of the calling, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes the way we look at life. It changes what we do with our lives. It changes what we invest ourselves in and with. And we don't know when those things are going to change. But an important thing is, we are called to the manifestation of the truth and commending ourselves or presenting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, speaking the word of God with our testimony in Christ. Then Paul says, and I'm going to run out of time before I get to the part I really wanted to, and maybe Lord willing we'll take this up next week. So we'll leave it at that, I think, today, is to realize the treasure that God has placed in your hands today. And being true to that blessing, true to that calling, realizing that that changes your life. It transforms what you were going to be into what God has now called you to, and the opportunities God has called and set before you. And that it's that transformation, that realization that this is a once and all eternity opportunity to serve God in the gospel, in this glorious news of the gospel. There is no better news. There is nothing, if we were a salesman, there is no better product that we could ever represent and try to market to the world around us than the market of eternal life through faith in Christ. Eternal life, not for free, but free to us. Eternal life through believing the gospel, this glorious gospel, and in the abundant grace of God in Christ. How gracious was that master to those servants when he said, here's, say a talent is 1,000 ounces of gold. Okay, here's 500 pounds of silver. I'm going away. I hope to come back, Lord willing. And when I come back, you didn't ask for this. You weren't even aware I was going to do this. But here, when I come back, I'm going to hold you to account for this. If we see that as a rare and precious opportunity, it transforms our lives. If we dread it and fear it and wish it had never come our way, we say, well, I don't want to mess this one up, so I'm going to go bury it and hide it. At least when it comes back, I can say, well, here it is. It means it gained nothing. That one servant's heart, it gained nothing. He never saw the treasure. We are called to be the treasure, to carry the treasure, to represent the treasure. This is the Christian calling. This is the calling of God in Christ. It is a test of our heart and soul. It is a test of our will and our willingness. It is a way, as we'll talk about, a way that in changing our life, it changes our life. We face things we never faced before. But it's in seeing the value. It's not what it costs us, it's how it benefits us. Christ. So I'm going to stop with that for today. But thank God. Thank God for the treasure that's given us in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the wonder it is to be called a child of God. We simply pray, dear God, that our hearts would be open to your leading, open to your working, that we would heed the voice of the Spirit each and every day. When he asks, what will you do with today? What will you do with this hour? What will you do with this opportunity? Would you follow me and let me bless you? Or would you simply hide yourself from it and enjoy your will in this day? Father, we just pray that you'd make this alive and real in our hearts, that we might realize the treasure that we are in your sight. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
605, verse 4.
Let's stand and turn number 605. 605. And sing the fourth verse. 605, verse 4. All right. Living for Jesus. Verse 4. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking to lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, what a treasure we have. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.